Let me invite you to grab a Bible and open with me one last time to the book of Acts, chapter 2. If you're grabbing a pew Bible in front of you, that'll be on page 1159 in that pew Bible. And it's kind of funny to me this year. I'm excited and I'm expectant. I've looked more forward to this message than anything I've taught up here or with our students in nearly 5 years at Mountain Creek. I'm excited, and I'm expecting God to do something big in us. Maybe not, and likely will not be something that we see right now, but something that we'll see and will bear fruit over decades. And so I want you to pray with me. Pray for my voice, but more importantly than praying for my voice, I want you to pray for our hearts, that we'll look at God's Word together and we'll make right applications to our lives and we'll be the church heading in the direction that God wants us to head in. And I'm excited. And thank you, Martha and Steve and the band that have come up. And Michelle, thank you all of you who have led us today. That has been incredible for my heart. I'm excited. Let's pray together. Let's start with prayer. Father, Lord, we have nothing apart from you. We have no good thing apart from you. And so, Lord, we begin just in a state of humility before you, and we ask you now, we open your word. We know it's your given word to us, your written word to us, your testimony for us. You tell us it's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. You tell us it gives life. And so, Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts through it. I pray especially that you would use this time together right now to mold and shape and fashion us as a church for looking back to where we've been and looking ahead to where we're going. We ask you to do something big. We ask you to take this time together and to bear fruit over years and years to come. We praise you for what you've done at Mountain Creek Baptist Church. We praise you for lives in this room who have been radically transformed by the gospel. I praise you for being able to hear some of those stories just this week. It's incredible. We praise you for what you've done in our families here in generations past. And Lord, we ask you to do still more as we look to the future. So, Father, lead us. And, Lord, may we lift your name up. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So, many of you know Paul Harvey. Paul Harvey was a radio commentator for much of the last century. He passed away in 2009. And for a number of years, for a number of decades, Paul Harvey had a radio show, a news show that he would do in the mornings and at lunch, but he's most famous for one radio program and its famous tagline, "The Rest of the Story." The Rest of the Story was a radio program and often short snippets, and Paul Harvey would give the background, the details, and what happened later with a significant event, an event or a person that we all knew about, and he would fill in the details. And at the end of that story, he would say, "And now you know the rest of the story." And that's what we want to do today with Acts chapter 2, our passage that we've been reading for the last 5 weeks. We want to consider the rest of the story. We're going to put a map up on the screen. Lord, we need you right now. How is it that this church from this little tiny town of Jerusalem down in the bottom right corner, how is it that this church, this forgotten city in the Roman Empire, this church whose leaders were often thrown in jail, how is it that this church in this forgotten area of the world would go and turn the world upside down with ramifications still being felt today? How did that happen? So we want to look at that. We want to walk through about the first half of the book of Acts this morning. And then we want to make some applications to our lives and to our church. And to begin, let's just remind us of what we've been going through, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And we're going to do something unconventional. And I'm going to ask Steve, if you would mind reading our passage for me, Acts 2, 42 through 47. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Steve. That group there, they were the ones who were devoted. We began, they were devoted to being together. You can go back and catch up. Our sermons are online. They were together. They were a group. That's who we are as a church. We're followers of Christ who have united together. They were committed to magnifying God. They were committed to growing in the faith. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were maturing. They were committed to meeting needs and serving one another, and they were ministering. And today we're going to add one more word onto that, one last word that we want to focus on as a church, and that's the word multiplying. This church here impacted our lives, are impacted by this group right here. And to see that, to see the rest of the story, flip back to Acts 1, and let's just capture what is going on. In Acts 1, after Jesus has been crucified, He's risen from the grave. He's spending some time meeting with the disciples. In Acts 1, verse 4, it says that he was staying with them. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." In Acts 1, 8, he tells them what's going to happen when that occurs. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You're going to experience me. You're going to see me at work. You'll witness me in that way, and you'll be my witness in that you'll testify about that for me. He says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happens as you walk through the pages of the book of Acts. You see this going on. The rest of Acts 1, we know that their original company, we see in Acts 1:15, their original company is about 120 people. They're gathered and they're waiting expectantly. They're commissioning a new leader of their band, and you turn the page in Acts chapter 2, and the Holy Spirit comes, and that occurs at Pentecost, which is significant. It's not an accident that happens. Pentecost is a feast of the Jews, and many people were coming into Jerusalem from all around the known world, and there's an uproar because these people are hearing the gospel spoken in their language. They're hearing the message of Christ from this 120 people. They're hearing this message spoken in their language. We have a map. It would look something like this. People from everywhere. These are the regions mentioned. If you look in Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 8, the crowd there says, "How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia," that's those coming from the right side and top and bottom. They're coming from the areas of Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia. They're coming and they're hearing the gospel. Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. God had brought the nations to Jerusalem. He had brought the people to Jerusalem from all over the known world at this time. And they're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the gospel there in their own language. And this is the group after Peter's sermon in Acts 2 who believe. And so in Acts 2:41, you can just scan there. This is the group who hears the gospel and they believe. 2:41 said, "Those who received his word were baptized There were added that day about 3,000 souls. All of these languages, all of these peoples who make up this 3,000 people who trust in Christ, they're now in Jerusalem, and they remain there as you turn the pages through the book of Acts. They're the next several chapters. The things that we read are things that these people from all over the world are seeing, and hearing, and experiencing. These are things that are happening. We read about Peter and John. These are things that are happening to their church leaders, people they've committed to follow Jesus with together. They're seeing these things unfold that we read about over this time, and we'll see the effects on them. So in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4, Peter and John heal a lame beggar. And when you take a guy who hasn't been able to walk forever, and you go and you pray for him and he can suddenly walk, naturally that's going to draw a lot of attention to yourself, right? But Peter and John take that as an opportunity, of course, to point straight to the gospel and to preach Jesus. And they're telling others about Christ, and as a result, they're arrested. They're brought before the leaders. But something interesting happens in the wake of that persecution. They're arrested for healing a man. They're arrested for preaching Christ. Have you heard of anyone that's been arrested for preaching Christ? They're arrested for doing that. In Acts 4:4, look at what happens as a result of that persecution. They're preaching the gospel. It says, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. The gospel is growing, and the leaders here, after they arrest Peter and John, they ultimately tell them to, guys, just hush about this Jesus fella. Don't mention any more about this Jesus guy. Y'all keep that to yourself. But Peter and John couldn't do that. And so in Acts 4:19 and 20, we read that they answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you can judge that. But for us, verse 20 says, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. We can't stop talking about Jesus. We can't stop talking about the gospel. And the church, remember, the church is seeing this. They're hearing this. And we know that because what happens next? Their leaders have just been persecuted. Their leaders have just been wrongfully arrested. And these guys are released and they go back to the church. You know what they didn't do? They didn't get back in church with the people and complain about this world that we live in. They didn't get back and say, I wish God just strike them down. They didn't get back and fuss about the injustice of it all. Look at the end of chapter 4, the middle of verse 23 through verse 31. They pray for boldness. They pray that even when they're opposed and even when they're persecuted, they can share the gospel even more. They pray that God give us boldness to share in the midst of persecution. Verse 31 says, when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Lord, give us boldness. And that's exactly what he did. And they all continue to speak the word of God with boldness. In Acts 5, we read of this crazy scene of God teaching the church through some pretty significant church discipline. And the leaders are still healing. They're still speaking the truth of Christ in Acts 5. And yet again, they're arrested. They're brought before the leaders. But after they're released, look at the last verse of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 42. It says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They don't stop. They're teaching as they're gathered, and they're going house to house, and they're teaching the gospel. They're teaching about Christ. The next chapter tells us about a need in the church and a specific need, and so they officially appoint some men to meet this need. This is the beginning of the office of deacons. Deacons are those who serve needs in the church. We see this here in Acts 6. They appoint these men. They're listed there. And look, as a result of that, Acts 6, 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith, it says in Acts 6, verse 7. Of those men, one is a godly, bold man named Stephen. Stephen is teaching and he's preaching and sharing boldly. Deacons don't simply wait tables. They're men who can also lead in other ways. Stephen is one of those. He's preaching the word, and again, he's arrested. And Acts 7 gives his defense, which is really just a long preaching of the gospel, and he walks through the Old Testament pointing to Jesus in Acts chapter 7, and ultimately he becomes the first martyr, and he's killed simply for preaching the gospel. And when Stephen is killed, things begin to get really interesting. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Up until the death of Stephen, those who have come to Jerusalem, we keep reading other passages that I haven't read of them being together, having all things in common. They're hearing the apostles' teaching. They're seeing these things. Listen, these are people who have learned from the apostles to magnify God in all things. They're praising Him. They're living it out. These are people who have learned from the church leaders that they need to mature in their faith, and they're growing in Jesus. These are people who have learned that they need to meet needs of one another. They're ministering, they're seeing, and they're doing these things. Now in Acts 8, after the death of Stephen, they go. Acts 8, verse 1. It says, Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The church leaders stay back in Jerusalem. They've been told earlier to not touch them any longer. They're back in Jerusalem. Everyone else goes. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. Saul was ravaging the church, entering house after house. He's dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. Look at 8:4. Now those who were scattered went about scared for their lives. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. They left preaching the word. And so what began like this, you can go ahead, Christian, looks like this. They're going back to where they've been. They're going back to where they've come from. And they're all going. They've seen this. They've seen the gospel at work in their lives. And they're taking that back now. And now they're going, preaching the words. They themselves, the average believer, is going out teaching and preaching the word. And we get details of some of this. Not all of this, but we know they all did it because that's what Acts 8:4 says. But we get details. In Acts 8, it follows a man named Philip. Philip was one of the deacons as well. But he goes to Samaria, and he's teaching in Samaria. And then he goes on the road to Gaza, and he meets on the road to Gaza a high official in the court of the queen of Ethiopia. And he shares the gospel, and he leads this man to Christ. And this man then goes back to Ethiopia with the gospel. And then we follow Philip around Jerusalem as he circles around the city sharing the gospel. In Acts chapter 9, we read about Saul, who was there approving of Stephen's death as he's converted to Christ in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 10 and 11, they tell of the gospel beginning to go to non-Jewish people. And for the sake of time, let's jump ahead to Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. Originally, they're just bringing this message to Jews. But the passage continues to tell how they're beginning now to preach to non-Jewish people. The end of Acts 11, a number of these Gentiles are saved. And so Jerusalem sends Barnabas and they send Saul, the converted man, they send Saul, who would be Paul, if you don't know. They send them there to help. And this church at Antioch becomes incredibly significant. They're totally removed from Jerusalem. The gospel has made it this far up the coast here to Antioch. They're in a new place. It's a new people. It's a mixed body of Jewish and non-Jewish people, but they have in common believing in Christ. What would church look like for them? Well, it looks like what it looked like in Jerusalem. Antioch becomes Jerusalem 2.0. It becomes Jerusalem reproduced, and the people here are doing the same sorts of things. And in Acts 13, 1 through 3, we read what happens. It says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord, this church, they're simply worshiping the Lord, magnifying. They're fasting. They're committed to the prayers we read about earlier in Acts 2. The Holy Spirit said to them, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. The gospel made it to Antioch. And from Antioch, from this little church here that's simply following Jesus faithfully, the gospel then goes out to the world. This church ultimately leads to the great missionary movements of history come out of Antioch. The rest of Acts details how this primarily happens through Barnabas and Saul, a few others that joined them. But even for them, their model is simply what they've learned. Here's their model. Their model of ministry was simply to reproduce disciples who could reproduce disciples. We've said here for a number of years, our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. That's all these men simply are doing. They're taking these core commitments of praising God, of worshiping Him, we're saying magnifying, of growing in the faith and understanding the Scriptures, we're saying maturing, of serving one another, we're saying ministering, and they're multiplying. They're teaching those people to multiply. I don't think that Antioch had an eye on being a worldwide equipping center for the gospel with dreams of fame for them forever. I think they simply wanted to be faithful doing what they knew. They were doing what they'd been taught. They multiplied that. And now you know the rest of the story. Nearly 200 years ago, a group of believers from Brushy Creek Baptist Church decided that there was a rural area in Greenville County that needed a gospel presence, where the gospel was not present at that time. There was no church at that time. And in 1824, this group from Brushy Creek Baptist Church began meeting on this spot to worship God together and to make Him known to this community. I've read just this week of some stories from there and how in 1828, Mr. Hawkins, who owned 300 acres of land here, deeded 1 acre of land over to the people of Mountain Creek Baptist Church. He had previously been letting them use this spot, but he formally sold this land, 1 acre originally, to the people here for the sum of $1 for them to have a meeting house forever to teach the gospel and to grow and to reach people. This church, from its very beginnings, was a missional church. In the 1830s, before the Civil War, we were receiving African-American members when there was still so much hate and division in our world. This church has reached out to others from the beginning. I read stories this week through an old book. I was telling Mr. Bridges about it earlier, where I saw where his father joined the church in July 29th of 1925. I read stories in that book of they would have months where they would finish a month and their cash on hand at the end of a month was $2.34 cash on hand. And you know what they did? They committed that that year they were going to spend, they were going to give $100 to missions outside of this place. And they didn't have any money themselves to speak of. They were trusting God and they were reaching out. We could fast forward to more recent times and we could speak of trips that many of you in this room have gone on or supported. Trips to Turkey, trips to Romania, trips to Canada to help church planning, trips to Nicaragua more recently. We could talk about trips to New Orleans, multiple trips to New Orleans to help rebuild in the wake of Hurricane Katrina and make sure a gospel presence was in that community. We could talk about trips that these students right here have gone on to serve people in North Carolina and in Kentucky and in another group of men recently to West Virginia. We could discuss what God has been doing in the history of this church. Listen, we stand on the shoulder of giants. I've met some of them. I had the privilege of meeting Mr. Roy when I got here and just hear some of his stories about our church. I consider some of you in this room right there with them. I've heard stories about others and folks that I look forward to meeting in heaven one day. We stand on the shoulders of giants. What will be the rest of our story in Mountain Creek Baptist Church? What will we do to continue that legacy of mission? Not for the name, the sake, and the banner of Mountain Creek, but for the name and the sake and the banner of Jesus and the cause of the glory of Christ and making Him known here and around the world. I'm not saying that in the next year Mountain Creek will be a launching pad for missions that will shake the world. What I am saying, our physical location right here is surrounded by lostness. Do you realize that? We're surrounded by lostness right here. Within a 10-minute drive radius of Mountain Creek Baptist Church, 34% of people say they are conservative evangelical Christians. That's really good. That also means that 66% of people wouldn't say they're evangelical Christians. That means that two out of every three people you meet within a 10 who live within a 10-minute radius of Mountain Creek don't believe the same things about Christ that we believe, if they believe anything at all. They're not evangelical believers. There is incredible need right here. Within a 10-minute drive radius of Mountain Creek, only 20% of people say it's important to attend religious services. That means that 80% of people think what we're doing right now is a waste of time. We need to go with them with the message of the gospel. 10 minutes right here around us, and we're in an incredible position to meet those needs. Christian, go ahead to the next one for me. This blue X is Mountain Creek, and the red dots are members of Mountain Creek. This is where you live. We're spread out around our area. This is the area that I'm talking about where there is lostness right here. And we talk about being in the buckle of the Bible Belt, but we're missing the lostness all around us if we don't open our eyes and see it. And God has us in position to meet that. We can go. Families from all over our area. Go ahead, Christian. Families from all over our area are coming in to Mountain Creek where we can magnify God together. We can mature in the faith. We're ministering to one another. What if we're equipped? What if we're equipped now instead to go back to our neighborhoods with this gospel message and multiply disciples? What if we went back to our jobs and reproduce disciples there in your workplace? What difference might it make in Greenville if we got serious about spiritual multiplication? and reproducing disciples. People who would magnify God and mature and minister, join us in that process. What might your neighborhood look like in 5 years or 10 years or 15 years if you just said, you know what? I'm the missionary to my neighborhood. What difference might that make? What might your office look like in 5 years if you say, I'm a missionary to my workplace, and I'm going to go and bring the gospel there, and I'm going to go and equip people to follow Jesus and reach them with this message? What difference might take place in your family in 5 years or 10 years? How might Greenville look different? I'm not talking about simple events here, though we use those for the purpose of ministry. I'm talking about a lifestyle of us going back out and reaching our area, reaching our neighborhood, of you being commissioned as a missionary from Mountain Creek Baptist Church to take the gospel to your area of influence. That's what we need to see as a church. That's how we continue this legacy as a church. We're talking about multiplication of disciples, not adding converts. We're talking about reproducing followers of Jesus. We're talking about evangelism that leads to discipleship, that leads to evangelism, that leads to discipleship. That's what we're talking about here. That's who we've got to be as the church, inviting others to join with us in this process of maturing and ministering, magnifying God as we multiply disciples of Jesus. My vision, is to see this area so saturated with the gospel that it looks totally different when my kids graduate high school. We think about the mission. That's who we are and what we do. Our mission as a church is this: magnifying God together as maturing, ministering, and multiplying followers of Jesus. And I want to invite you to join me in that. And let's reach this area with the gospel. I want to ask Martha to come back up and play some music. And today I want to ask you to just consider what that might look like for you. And I would just ask you, as you sit where you are, as you stand in just a minute, to begin praying now for your neighborhood, for your workplace, maybe for specific names that you're already thinking of. And ask God, like we saw in Acts 4, for boldness to go to them. Just the first step. What can you do now to begin establishing a relationship with them? Can you just make brownies and bring it across the road? What can you do? Ask God to show you what you can do for your neighborhood, your workplace, and let's be those who are reaching out with this life-changing message of the gospel. Let me invite you to stand in an attitude of prayer and